Luke chapter 2.
We're beginning our reading at verse 36. Then there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, who was of the tribe of Asher. She was very old and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Keep your Bibles open, but you may be seated. A couple weeks ago, I shared with you a bit of meditation that I thought was very, very appropriate. I shared with you this statement that Simeon the aged held the baby Jesus, one would assume, for less than a quarter of an hour. Yet he could say that he had seen a light for revelation. Life is so full of brief encounters. Think about that, this old man that we talked about two Sundays ago. And Simeon, of course, was central along with Anna in the great program that we had last Sunday. But now we're talking about Anna. We're talking about a woman who lived up many years, and she had this brief encounter with the Christ child. All that we know about the life of Anna is confined to the three verses that I read in your hearing. But from these three verses, let me point out to you that she experienced great loss, that she made a conscious decision to live in the presence of God, and that she died with a great hope. Let me just talk to you about those three things this morning. We know that Anna was the daughter of Phanuel, who was of the tribe of Asher. We also know that she got married and lived 7 years, and then she lost her husband. Now, their culture, different than ours, the girls in that culture, in the Jewish culture, married at 13 or 14 years of age. That's not a practice that I'd recommend in our culture, but I'm just giving you the facts, that if she had been married at the normal age and was married for 7 years, she would then have become a widow by her early 20s. The Jewish law required that a widow was to wait 3 months before she could remarry, or 2 years if she was nursing a little one. In this case, there's no record at all of any children being born to this union. And we know that in that culture, that a woman felt it was a great shame for her not to be married. It was a great shame for her not to have children. We know that the Bible says it is not good for man to live alone, and that's generic. That means man or woman. We know that it's not good for us to be alone. And so it raises this question, why did Anna never remarry? Without wasting a lot of time in speculation, I just want you to think with me, because I think the answer may be fairly simple. I do know that in that culture it would have been inappropriate for the woman to have pursued any kind of a relationship. She would have had to wait for the man to be the suitor. And either such a man never came along, or she rejected any offers of marriage that were presented to her. I doubt that latter was the case, because a woman in that culture did not work outside the home simply of economic necessity. Many people married because she would have been dependent upon her husband for a livelihood. Why then did she never marry? Well, typically she would have had to marry within her own tribe, the tribe of Asher. That was the normal custom of the 12 tribes of Israel, that you married within your own tribe. But the answer, I think, is very simple, that within the tribe of Asher, there were not very many 20-year-old men who had lost a wife and were looking for someone to marry. Most 20-year-old men were married, and that would have left an older man, maybe old enough to be her father. She probably wouldn't have wanted such a relationship. And so the simple fact is, there's not that many people, statistically speaking, that die in their 20s. And so the field was very, very small. And so I think simply for that reason, it never became a prospect that she would remarry. Now, all of that is simply an educated guess, but here's what I'm fairly certain of because I know human nature. I'm certain of this: if she was asked once, she was asked 10,000 times, "Anna, are you ever going to get married again?" And she felt that public pressure. She felt that pressure from society. And she lived her life very, very conscious that she was being deprived of the normal family life that most people were enjoying. She'd experienced a great loss early in her life, and it was a loss that she never really got over. It changed her life completely. Oh, in a lesser degree, someone can have a car accident. Someone can have some unfortunate state of events, and it can drastically alter the rest of their life. This is what happened in Anna's situation. No doubt on her wedding day, she had anticipated living happily ever after. But it came to an end after 7 years because of an unforeseen tragedy that crept into her life. Now, there's an expression that says trouble can either make us or break us. You can't really avoid problems, but you can choose your response to them. And at this crucial point in her life, just a young widow in her 20s, Anna decided not to pine her life away over what she could not recover, but instead she decided to make the best of her circumstances, and so she chooses to devote the rest of her life to the work of God and to the church. Now, when it says that she was continually in the temple of God, I believe what that means is that's a reference to the fact that there was a 9 o'clock prayer service and a 3 o'clock prayer service every day in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we know she didn't lead the services. We know she didn't speak at the services. We know that probably she didn't even pray publicly in those services because women were not afforded that opportunity in that culture. Besides that, her father was not even a part of the Levitical priesthood, so she had no claim at all to leadership. But what stands out to us from the text is Anna never missed a service. She was there every morning prayer service. She was there every afternoon service. The Bible says that she fasted and prayed. And to some people, this description I have given of her life sounds almost worse than anything I have described up to this point. For some people, it's worse than pulling teeth to get them to come to church. And here's a woman whose life was so bad off that she just lived in church. Oh, how pitiful that sounds to the world. And yet, you know, the Bible indicates to us that when she came to those prayer services, God began to talk to her. So, "Pastor, where are you getting that information?" Well, she was a prophetess. Verse 36 calls her a prophetess. A prophet is someone who gets messages from God. That's simply a feminine ending on the end that indicates that she was a woman who received messages from God. You see, we could talk externally about what Anna had lost and what Anna could not enjoy, but Anna chose to develop a deeper relationship with God. And God began to talk to Anna. And I'm not so convinced that it was such a boring, drab, and dreary life to go to prayer meeting twice a day. Would you come here tomorrow if you knew God was going to speak to you and give you a message? Some of us would be here at midnight if we believed God would have an answer to the question we have at the moment. And so Anna developed that kind of an intimate relationship with God. And God began to talk to her. She could not be a priest. She could not be a wife. She could not have a family. And it looked like so many doors in her life had closed. But here was one door that remained open. It was a door into the presence of God. Let me just commend this to you. You could spend your whole life saying, "Well, I wanted to be this, but the door closed. Now, I applied for this, but I couldn't get in. And this door closed." And we can spend our whole life excusing the fact we haven't done anything. But I want to tell you, the door to a relationship with God is always open. And you can be as close to God as you want to be. Now, many of us get so busy doing other things that we never go through that door. But Anna chose to go through that door. Imagine with me, it's a normal day in the temple. The priests are performing all their ceremonial and housekeeping duties, and they hear the trumpet sound, and that might have been the call to prayer meeting. I'm really not sure if that's how the prayer meeting was announced. But it may have been that they heard this trumpet call, and one priest looks at another and says, I'm not going to be able to go. I haven't finished cleaning the altar, or I haven't finished trimming the candles. The priest looks out on the busy street in Jerusalem, and he says, well, I doubt if anybody's going to come this afternoon anyway. It looks like people are involved in the market, and then all of a sudden they both look at each other and they say, yeah, but I know one person that'll be there. Anna will be there. And let me just say that every pastor needs a few Annas in the congregation. You stand at the door on a snowy Sunday morning, and you've been praying that something would happen, been praying for a revival, and then you begin to get down to, is anybody even going to come? It's good to have some people you can count on. It's good to know that when you go to the house of the Lord, there's going to be somebody there. Anna was faithful. She was committed. And Anna was going to be there. In our culture, women are allowed many more opportunities than Anna had. There are more doors open today than there were. But I want to tell you, this door is open. It's the door of a relationship with God to enter into His presence. And Anna became a woman of prayer. Hey, whatever else you do with your life, if you go into business, if you sell things on the side, if you run this or that, whatever else you do in your life, I want to challenge you in this new year, develop a ministry of prayer. Prayer can be more than just simply praying down a grocery list. Lord, I want this and I want that and I want the other. You can enter into levels of prayer that you've never experienced. You know, prayer can become more than a one-sided conversation when you're talking to the wall. You can get to a level of prayer when you feel like in your spirit God is answering you back. And God is talking to Anna. Now Anna is growing old. And apparently, at the time of our text, she's 84 years of age. She's now been a widow for some 60 years. Let me just take a little digression here and tell you that the Greek text is ambiguous. And you'll notice if your Bible is open, there's even a little footnote down at the bottom of the page that gives an alternative reading. It may be that she's been a widow for 84 years. The Bible simply gives this figure of 84 years. We don't know if that's her total age or whether that's how long she's been deprived of a husband. If she has been deprived of a husband 84 years, that makes her about 105 years old. And so we don't know. Sometimes people think that the Greek text solves all problems, but here the Greek text is ambiguous. It can go either way. But here's my conclusion. It doesn't matter whether she was 84 or 105, she's not going to get married. And she's not going to have kids. And she has resigned herself to the fact that there's a lot of things that have passed her by. And it may be, even if she was 84, that on a given afternoon or a given morning, that she didn't much feel like getting up and going over to the temple for another prayer meeting. Are there times when you wake up on Sunday and just really don't feel like rolling out of bed? The older you get, the more you begin to feel that way. She's lived her life year, day after day, month after month, and year after year. She's come to the temple. She's been faithful. She's not missed a service. But it becomes harder. Maybe her step has slowed down. Maybe she's walking on a walker or a cane of some kind now. And it becomes more deliberate. But she makes her way to the temple again. It must have suggested itself in the back of her mind, Anna, it wouldn't hurt anything for you to miss today. The devil can become so sympathetic about every little ache and pain. If it means missing the house of the Lord, he'll help you think of six good reasons why it'd be just fine for you to miss. But see, there's this hunger in Anna's heart. She lives in the presence of God. And Anna, as an old lady, the Bible simply says she's very old. But she's not living in the past. She's not living a life of regret over what never happened, everything that slipped through her fingers. If Anna got you cornered in the temple, she wouldn't tell you, "Woe is me, I've had a hard life." Because God's been talking to Anna. God's been revealing some things to Anna. God's been letting Anna in on His great plan. And God has told Anna some secrets. He says, "Anna, I'm going to do something great." And Anna lived looking forward to the future. God gave her a message of what was going to happen. And one day she enters the temple. Now she did it every day. The temple was her second home. She knew every nook and cranny. She knew all the familiar faces. She knew all the priests by their first names. But when she walks into the temple this particular morning, she sees there's a little commotion. She sees there's something unusual happening. She sees the old man Simeon. And Simeon is excited. And she's never seen him this excited before. But she sees that he's got a little baby in his arms. And she sees that he's holding this baby up. And that he has something to say. And she sees there's a crowd of people that have gathered like a ring around Simeon. Now the main service is somewhere else. Simeon is not a priest. He's not authorized to hold church services. But it is though we're trying to have church in here, but there's something more important happening out in the vestibule. There's a crowd that's gathered out there. And she hears Simeon as he lifts up his voice. And as Simeon declares that this child is the Messiah, the one that God has promised, immediately something stirs in Anna's heart. Because God has not left her out of the loop. She knows what's going on. She may be out of the loop in society. She may be out of the loop in a lot of realms. But she knows what's going on in God's kingdom. And she could not have a son. So her hope was in Mary's son. She sees this little baby held up and the Spirit comes on her. And she begins to prophesy. And she begins to thank God. And she begins to speak to all who are standing around her. And the crowd has never heard this little old lady lift up her voice before. But all of a sudden she becomes bold. And she lifts up her voice. And she declares that this little child is the redemption of Jerusalem. And it may be that she wipes tears from her eyes. I wouldn't have been surprised if she'd have even danced a little jig. And then it was all over just as quickly as it started. I wonder how many people heard that message. Maybe 10 or 15 or 20. I wonder of that crowd how many of them thought that poor Anna was losing it. That maybe she was a little senile and maybe needed to see a doctor. And yet, that was the climax of her life. That was the most important thing that ever happened to her, regardless of whether she was 84 or 104. The whole incident may not have lasted 5 minutes, but she saw the Christ, and she gave this message. You see, most of our lives are uneventful. Not too many great things happen in any of our lives. We live mundane and ordinary lives. If a biographer was commissioned to write your life story, in every one of our cases, they wouldn't have anything to submit. But Anna got 3 verses. Something happened in her life. In her 80 to 90 to 100 years here on earth, there was about a 5-minute span when something happened out of the ordinary. And she rates 3 verses in God's holy record. Now, I'm talking to you this morning about living an ordinary life. How is it that ordinary people subsist and eke out an existence? How do we cope with all the tragedy and bereavement of life? How do we cope with all the disappointment in life? How do you deal with it all? And some people don't deal very well with it. And at this time of the year, more than any other, people end their life because they can't cope with it. You know what they need? They need an encounter with the Christ child. 5 minutes in His presence will change your life forever. And your life can glow with that encounter. You know, the older you get, the more hurtful it becomes to look back. You look back at all those lost opportunities. You look back at what might have been. You look back at everything that slipped through your fingers. And you look back at all the crushed hope and disappointment. And eventually you just have to turn your head and say, I can't bear to look back anymore. You look within and it hurts so deeply to realize that your deepest desires will remain unfulfilled. That the things you long for the most are never going to happen. And it hurts so deeply you have to turn your head away. You can't continue to look in. But Anna had learned to look ahead. And it all hinges on this one word, redemption. Her whole life was centered around redemption. Well, what does redemption mean? The New Testament gives us three different word pictures of salvation. Salvation is described in legal terms, in relational terms, and in commercial terms. When we talk about getting saved in a legal sense, it means simply that I was arrested, I was found guilty, I was sentenced to die, but a judge accepted my substitute, and I was declared forgiven. That's legal language. That's the language of the courtroom. It's a wonderful thing to be justified. But the Bible also describes salvation in a relational sense, that I have sinned against my Father and deeply offended Him. I am estranged from my Father. But there is a mediator, a go-between, that gets a hold of my Father's hand and gets a hold of my hand and reconciles us and brings us back together. That's the picture of salvation from a relational standpoint. That God is no longer angry with me, but we're on speaking terms again. We've been reconciled. That's a picture of salvation. But the Bible also uses commercial language. It goes out to the marketplace and it uses language from everyday marketplace to describe salvation. It simply is in this kind of language, I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And because of that, I was put in slavery. I was up on the auction block. They were going to auction me into slavery in order to pay my debt. And along comes someone and outbids the other bidders. And this bidder pays more for me than I'm worth. And then he turns around and releases me and sets me free. He has paid my ransom, buying me out of bondage. That's a picture of salvation using commercial language or the language of the marketplace. That's where this word redemption is borrowed. The word redemption means He has bought me back. Now, the good news of the gospel is the ransom has been paid for your release and my release. And the ransom price is nothing less than the blood of Jesus. I can't preach about Christmas without preaching about the cross. We can't talk about Christ coming without talking about His death. And we can't focus on this without realizing that Christ paid too much for us. You ever come home from the store and your husband or your wife chides you and says, you paid too much for that? If ever anyone ever paid too much for something, it was when Jesus shed His precious blood. We weren't worth what He paid for us. But that was the ransom price. He redeemed us. The good news is He is our mediator. He's the man Christ Jesus. And on basis of our faith in His shed blood, He can reconcile us back to God. And this same God who is both our Father and our Judge will declare us forgiven. That in a nutshell is what we mean when we talk about being saved. Anna was one of a few people who were looking forward to a time when Christ, the Messiah, would come and He would ransom Israel. He would reconcile us and He would redeem us. She knew that this deliverer was coming. And so she glorifies God because the redemption of Jerusalem has taken place. Back in verse 25, Simeon speaks of the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel, the redemption of Jerusalem. You realize those are related. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. So they were similar phrases. But you might object and say, but Pastor, don't get all excited. I'm not Jewish. Don't get all excited. What hope does that offer me? I don't live in Jerusalem. I'm not a part of the nation of Israel. Let me explain to you. Look very carefully. The redemption was promised to Israel. It would take place in Jerusalem, but it was for the whole world. Let me say that again. The redemption was promised to Israel. It was accomplished in Jerusalem. But it was on behalf of the whole world. And so Anna is not the only one who needs to get excited. We've just been set free. We've just been shown an open door. We've just been shown a way out. And yet, many of us are so far from God that none of this registers with us. It doesn't mean that much. You know, for many people, life just grinds on. Christmas comes this Saturday, and there will be those who will have to work on Christmas Day. There'll be those that'll have to get up and dress an aged parent, make sure they get all their medication. There'll be some who will spend their day just as they spend every other day of the year, caring for a handicapped child. And for them, they know it's Christmas. They hear the Christmas jingles in the background, but for them, Christmas can become just an ordinary day. They're not rich. They're not beautiful. They're not famous. The world is full of forgotten, little, ordinary people who feel like life has passed them by. But Anna was not a part of that group. Anna did three things that lifted her up out of that realm. If you ever fight depression, if you ever question whether life is worth living, if you ever wonder what you're here for, let me show you three things, and I'll be through. Let me show you three things that Anna did that helped her cope with all the losses in her life. First of all, in verse 38, it says, she gave thanks to God. That's not the usual word in the Greek text. That's an unusual word. That means she gave thanks publicly or expressed thanks. And it combines these ideas that she acknowledged God, she obeyed God, she proclaimed the Word of God. Basically, we're talking about worship. And Anna had learned that we were all created to worship something. And she had found the one that deserves our worship. You know something? We're constituted in such a way that we have to worship. You're going to worship something. You're going to worship something. You're going to serve someone. God has wired us for worship. And part of the reason we go through life with so many things and feel so unfulfilled in the process is because we're not worshiping the right person. Let me tell you the best therapy I know for depression. Worship. You know what that means? That means those Sunday mornings when you least feel like coming to church. When you're down so low you don't want to see anybody. Those may be the Sundays you need to come and worship most. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that's discouraged. Oh, you'd be ashamed to admit it. We're all supposed to be happy. Sometimes we get discouraged just hearing that, don't we? We're told how we're supposed to feel and how we're to spend our money and what we're to buy and where we're to go, and we get tired of being pulled around by our ear. If you're here this morning and you're depressed, let's just stop and do a little group therapy, would you? Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him. Oh, come let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Hey, that'll work if you're in an aisle in Walmart on Monday. That'll work if you're stuck in traffic on Tuesday. That'll work if you give an overdraft notice on Wednesday. That'll work 7 days a week. Just file that away for future reference, because sooner or later you'll need to know that. This is how this little old lady coped with life. She learned to worship. But she also learned to live in God's presence. Now, let me tell you a secret. You don't have to go to the temple every day. We are the temple. That's the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. She went to the temple every day to meet God. We now can be filled with God's presence. We are the temple. And we simply need to learn to practice the presence of God wherever we go. As you do that, as you worship God, and as you acknowledge His presence and sense His presence, you just do what you're supposed to do. If you're supposed to get up and go to school in the morning, you do it. If you're supposed to be at a job somewhere in the morning, you just get up and do it. You see, so many people have the idea that the happy, fulfilled life is to go out and party. And the most empty, unfulfilled people I know are the people that were out too late last night trying to party, trying to find something. Just do what you're supposed to do, but in the process, worship God, live in His presence. He can be with you wherever you go. If He's not with you where you go, then don't go. If He won't go with you somewhere, then just don't go there. You know what I mean? If it's some place that He wouldn't be welcome, then just don't go. But if you're going to places you should go, He'll go with you. He'll go with you every place you're supposed to be. And you can live in God's presence. I can dismiss the service, but you don't leave God here in this building. No, you carry God out with you. God's here this morning. You know why He's here? Because we brought Him with us. When two or three gathered in His presence, He's here. Because we brought Him. He was here before you got here. And He'll go with you wherever you go. Anna worshiped God. She lived in His presence. And she died in hope. You see, we have hope because we understand that little baby is God with us. See, the Bible says He's Emmanuel, and that means God with us. The angel first told Mary that He would be called Emmanuel. That means God is with us. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been there in that temple and seen the little... Let me tell you something even better. It's to be right here today at the end of 2004 and have His Spirit living in our hearts. I would rather stand before you this morning with His Spirit living in my heart than to have stood in that ring around Simeon and seen the little baby for a few minutes and then left. You can have God's Spirit dwelling within you. Now here's the focus of life. If God is with us in this life, when we die, we will be with Him in the next life. And it really doesn't matter if she was 84 or 105. She understood God is with us. And when I die, I'll be with God. You know what that's called? That's called a no-lose situation. If I live, God's with me. If I die, I'm with God. She did not look back. She looked ahead. She said, I've got hope. I've got something to live for. Now, in closing, I want to ask you, do you have that hope? You know what it means to live in the presence of God? If you do, let me tell you to do what Anna did. In verse 38, it says she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all. That's your assignment for this week. If you know God, if you know Jesus, speak to everyone you can about Him. I mean, they don't know whether they're celebrating Hanukkah or Kwanzaa. Speak to everybody you can this week about the child. But if you don't know Him, if you don't have any hope, you don't have to leave without that hope. Let's stand and bow our heads right now.